We shall turn to God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we would consider a portion found from verse 14 to verse 17. But we shall read from verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul the Apostle corrected the Corinthians' attitude and air of superiority. They acted as if they were already reigning as kings, as if the kingdom of Christ had fully come. And Paul showed the contrast that was between what they thought of themselves and the apostles' view of themselves, the apostles' view of themselves, which consisted more in the realm of reality. Paul is telling them, you have the attitude of prosperity while we are in the condition of poverty. And we meet with hardship and we are treated as if we were outcasts by the world. And so in this passage, we are warned against spiritual pride. We should acknowledge our weakness, and we should seek to depend only on Christ. And this is what we tried to consider last time as we looked at verse 8 to verse 13. And the apostle now is saying that he is not writing these things to them to shame them. He's not trying to humiliate them. He's not saying, look what we have done and you have done nothing. He's not boasting about anything that they have done, that the apostles have done and the Corinthians have not done. He's not an enemy to them. He's not treating them as foes. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I am writing to you as my children, he is saying. And he is warning them to remind them that they need a proper understanding of things. And he is encouraging them to humility. And he is saying he is entitled to do so because he is a spiritual father to them. For, verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Corinthians had many other teachers. They were Christians, and they had benefit from Christ giving to them many teachers. As Christians, they had many teachers, but they had only one spiritual father. Paul was alone instrumental in their conversion, in many of their conversions. And therefore, there's a mutual affection, there ought to be, between the one who is instrumental in the conversion of someone and the converted person. And Paul is saying that he has been in the instrumentality of preaching the gospel, a father to them. And he is not trying to cause them agony, but he is entreating them as children. And what we want to do with the Lord's help tonight is look at Paul as, first of all, a spiritual father. Paul the Apostle as a spiritual father. And secondly, as we see as we continue down the passage, Paul as a good example. Verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Paul as a good example. And thirdly, Paul as a useful teacher. He sends Timotheus, who was another person who was converted under his ministry, and Timotheus would bring the Corinthians to remembrance of Paul's ways, as he teaches everywhere in every church at the end of verse 17. So Paul was a teacher. And we want to seek edification this evening as we move on through the passage, looking at Paul as a good example, as he himself followed Christ. Paul as a spiritual father, as a good example, and as a useful teacher. And there are lessons that every single one of us here tonight can learn from this part of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 15, Paul as a spiritual father. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." I am a spiritual father to you, and it is through the gospel. Through the gospel. How many times have we heard that people gather all over the world, from all over the world to one place, because of the gospel? It's not because they're attracted to each other's personality necessarily, or because they are the same race or ethnic background or whatever it is. It's because of the gospel. And Paul is saying that he is a spiritual father to them through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it is the gospel that reveals the way of salvation. It is the good news of salvation. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. How will you go to heaven? Are you leaning upon your good works? Are you saying, "Well, I have a good background. I go to church. I say all my prayers." How are you any different from the Muslim? Depending on your own works. If you can repeat the name of God so many times a day, you inch your way forward to heaven. No. The gospel is the good news of salvation. It reveals God's righteousness. And it is the righteousness of Christ that is revealed in the gospel that Paul preached, that righteousness of God that Christ wrought out when he obeyed all the commandments. That righteousness is the foundation of salvation. We are to rest upon Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Paul says in a previous chapter, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." And then he says in verse 11, this is chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid." What's the foundation? "Which is Jesus Christ." He is the basis. He is the reason we can hope for salvation. We can expect salvation if we are relying on Christ, if we're resting on the foundation. Are we looking to Jesus for righteousness and acceptance with God? Or are we still presenting our own goodness to God, and we're praying hard, and we're leaning on our prayers, and we're saying to God, as it were, "Oh Lord, look how well I have prayed today. Surely I can expect thy favor now." Or are we resting on Christ, leaning upon him, resting upon him for salvation? And Paul there in chapter 3, verse 5, is saying, I have planted, this is verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Yes, God saves sinners. And his ministers are instruments, servants. And he is saying in the previous verse, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So it's the gospel which is the power of God, and it's the preaching of the gospel that God has been pleased to use in order to save sinners. You believed by Paul preaching to you. So Paul was the instrument of their conversion. We read in Acts chapter 18 about Paul laying that foundation, and we do not need to go to that portion again this evening, but it's very clear that Paul was instrumental in the conversion of many sinners, turning them from idolatry, and a congregation was established there, believers in Christ. And Paul is saying that as he was the instrument of their new birth, so he had the relation to them of spiritual father. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He felt compassion to them as a father would to his children. He desired their spiritual good. He did everything he could that they would be established, comforted, and strengthened. He again makes reference to Timothy as he says, who is my beloved son, verse 17. Another example of the relationship between the minister and those whom he was the instrument of converting. In another place, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he writes to Timothy, my own son, in the faith. Here's a special relationship between the preacher and the hearer, whom God is pleased to save through the preacher's instrumentality. And Paul is saying that you ought to receive Timothy. He will teach you further. For this very reason, you ought to receive him. He is my son, as well as faithful in the Lord. Paul had confidence in Timothy because he knew Timothy very well, and being useful to him. And therefore, the Corinthians should have confidence in Timothy for that very reason, that Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy, as he was a spiritual father to many of the Corinthians. Well, to apply this to ourselves, we should be thankful to God for those who have been spiritually helpful to us, especially for the conversion from sin to God, that the sermon was instrumental of. We should be thankful if we can trace any spiritual benefit to a particular sermon or particular person who has been useful to us. All of us who profess to be converted, to be looking to Jesus, can look back surely upon particular instruments that God used. We should be thankful for every one of them. And especially thankful if there is a relationship between a converted sinner and a spiritual father here on earth. No doubt heaven will be occupied with reflections upon minister and hearer. We can all look back to some instruments that God used for the conversion. Well, parents and their children also. Children should be thankful to their parents for being spiritual helps to them. And we often think about the minister who preached a sermon to us that was blessed to us, but we should be thankful to God for our parents who brought us to church, who had family worship with us, who taught us, who were good examples to us. Be thankful to the Lord for all of these spiritual helps. Well, now we move on to the second point, and that is Paul as a good example. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow my example. Paul was not trying to get a following. He wasn't counting how many people were following him and went with him on his missionary journeys. That was not the point whatsoever. But Paul wanted them to follow Christ, and he had endeavored to lead a good example for them as he, Paul, followed Christ. And that's what he says in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that's very important, because we may, in our human frailty, look up to a certain person, maybe our spiritual father, and think that he has no faults. We may even imitate him not only in his good example, but if he should show any failings, we might imitate that person even in those things. It has taken place. This is a reality. So we should always remember to follow good examples as far as they are good examples. And that's just what Paul is telling them. Don't follow his failings. Follow him as he followed Christ. And the apostle is telling the Corinthians in verse 17 that this is why he is sending Timothy, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach in everywhere in every church. How I conducted my ministry in your presence, he's telling the Corinthians, Timothy is going to remind you. It wasn't in a way of partiality. It wasn't to get a following. It wasn't to make money. It was to do good for souls. It was to preach Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what Timothy was going to remind the Corinthians of. He was going to remind them, no doubt, of Paul's humility, that he was willing to be counted a fool for Christ's sake, verse 10. He was dependent on Christ. He was acknowledging his weakness. These verses from verse 10 to verse 13 show Paul's example, his self-denial. He was willing to work with his own hands in order to make a living that he would not be a burden to the Corinthians. He was meek. He was forbearing. When others were mocking him, ridiculing him, he would pray for them or he would speak kindly to them. What an example Paul sets before us. And so it is that all those who would teach the Word of God should first of all practice the Word of God. The Lord Jesus speaks of this very plainly in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that is the commandments, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that doing comes before teaching. We must first obey God's word and then teach it. And if we don't do that, what else are we but hypocrites? And how true it is that people are more ready to follow example than actual teaching. At least, people are more observant of your conduct than your instructions. They think to themselves, well, he says that in his preaching, but we see he behaves differently. Now, this applies not just to ministers, but to elders, Sabbath school teachers. It applies to all parents. It applies to older siblings. Toddlers will follow the example of older siblings so quickly. It's quite amazing. But we are applying this to those who are mature, who ought to be, and all teachers should first lay to heart to practice God's word as much and more than to teach God's word. The doing always comes before teaching. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when Luke is writing to Theophilus, he writes, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The Lord Jesus lived 30 years in this world, a perfect, sinless example before he began his public ministry. How important it is to do and then teach. John Flavel, I think, said, "Brethren, it is easier to preach against 1,000 sins than to mortify one of them." So it is not easy. It's much easier to teach these things than to do these things. How much grace we need. We should, while we are conscious of many failings, we should always have the attitude, I must follow what I teach, and that while I teach others, I teach myself. But along with going along with the good example that Paul led, because we want to say a few words about teaching afterwards, we've said before that a good example is to be followed. We all know that, surely. We should never think to ourselves, oh, well, he is a spiritually minded man, but that's certainly not required of me, or it should never be expected of me. Examples are to be followed. We are commanded to grow in grace. And if we have the attitude, well, that's something that's unattainable. If we say that every time we see someone who is a better example than us, we would never grow. And it's very important for young believers, young converts, to look even beyond their best examples here on earth. We have many good examples, but we need to look beyond them to Jesus Christ himself. Take our standard from God's word. We all have had to learn that. Take our example, our standard, from the word of God. But good examples, as we see them to be good and consistent with the word of God, are to be followed. And how we should long that good examples would be among us and that we would follow them. Well then, Paul as a useful teacher. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." In the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, we see how Ezra went about his teaching ministry. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." First of all, he sought the Lord himself. He studied the word of God. He studied the law. Then he endeavored to obey the law. He would practice it. And then he would teach. It's study, obedience, and teaching. Preparing the heart, obeying God's word, and teaching. And that's the order we should follow. Now, the apostle says that ministers, that teachers should be without partiality. He charged his son Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Paul is saying to the Corinthians, Timothy is going to remind you how I conducted myself in my official capacity as an apostle and teacher. Then he says, "as I teach everywhere in every church." He didn't preach one way in one church and another way in another church. It's all God's word and they're all God's people. They all need to be taught the same truth. Christ's commandments are the same in all places, and Christ's commandments are the same in all ages, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we notice that, we acknowledge this truth and when it comes to many teachings in the Church of God. The head covering, for example, it's not just the culture, it's not just the age that people lived in, but everywhere in every church to the end of time. The whole counsel of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The resource that we have is inexhaustible. We have everything that we need here in God's word, how we should prize it, how we should be ready to understand God's word, to learn from his truth, and how we should pray for a blessing on all the preaching and all the teaching, the Sabbath school, week after week, in family worship as well. Every opportunity, let us make use of it. Let us seek the Lord's blessing upon the teaching of God's word. And in conclusion, would it not be a good thing if all of us were found like Mary, sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his word? The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher. We are to look to him as our prophet, to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And how good it is to go to his own words that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of the spirituality of the law, the benefit we receive by obeying God. God, our Heavenly Father, knoweth that we have need of all these things. Praying in secret, not in public, outwardly, on the street corner to get attention from others. No, but praying in secret, fasting in secret, and the Father will reward us openly. And then John chapter 6 and many other passages where Jesus speaks of himself as the source of life and forgiveness. He is the bread of life. Does this attitude of learning describe us? Do we desire to be like Mary, sitting at his feet, hearing his word? Are we disciples? If the Lord Jesus is the great teacher, are we learners? Are we ready to learn? But more than a teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest to save us from the guilt of sin, to save sinners from the wrath to come, and how we should go to Jesus for pardon, for acceptance with God. Do we see our need of Christ? Are we longing for salvation? The Lord calls us to himself. Come to him, friend. Come to him for forgiveness, for cleansing, for healing, for comfort, for acceptance with God. Look to him alone. May he bless his word. Let us pray.